You're listening to Reaching Higher, presented by Olu Akintemi, pastor of Higher Life Christian Center.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this afternoon. We thank you because the unfolding of your word gives us light and understanding. We thank you for giving us light. We thank you for giving us understanding of your word. As we share it today, I thank you, Lord, for edifying us and strengthening us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to continue with tips on how to study our Bible effectively. Amen? Say to your neighbor, tips on how to study your Bible effectively. I know that we didn't get into it last week. What I did was an introduction. So the whole of last Sunday was an introduction to help us see why it's necessary. And I put a few things out there that has been taught by the church that is not necessarily biblical or kosher, and we've used text to justify it. So I was trying to show you why it's important for you as a Christian to learn to study scripture for your own spiritual development, and why on every level this is vital. Whether you're even a student or a youngster, because youngsters will encounter other people that will teach things, and you need to know how to check things up yourself. When you go to university, you meet people who would say stuff. You might go to a church where things are taught that might be great, or where things are taught that it might be utter nonsense. And the only way you'll be able to decipher whether it is nonsense or not is if you have the tools or you know how to check things up. And I said in passing last week when I was talking that some pastors are not happy with people checking stuff. If you come back and say, oh, pastor, I heard you say something last week and I just want to follow up because I read it in the scripture and it doesn't really say that, some people get upset. And the person might genuinely not understand why you said what you said and want an explanation. And there is nothing wrong with that because we're all here to learn. And if the person is checking things up, that means that they're taking the Bible study or the teaching seriously. And that's the reason why they're going back to check their scriptures to see whether what I've said or what the pastor has said is true, so that they can learn and grow. And the pastor might even be wrong. So it will be an opportunity to correct what was taught last week, to go back before the congregation and say, hey guys, you know what? What I said last week, don't take that on board. This is the right thing. I've gone back to check it, and one of our brothers or sisters here brought it up to my attention. And I've gone to double check the text. And you know what? That wasn't kosher. And I've, you know, please, correct that. Amen. It's important, praise the Lord, that you're able to ask questions in a Bible study setting or later on after you've heard something on the Sunday service for clarification. Praise God. Are you with me? So one of the first tips I would say is get a good translation of the Bible. That's pretty obvious. Get a good translation. One that you would actually read. Alright? Because there are people, and some of them are even listening to this message online and think, what on earth is this guy saying? There are some people that believe in only the KJV, King James only. There's even a following that has become almost cult-like, that everything has to be KJV. And I've said before, when I was once a young Christian, I went to a shop in Brixton to buy a Bible. And at the time, the local church I was attending were using the New King James Version as the pew version. So I wanted to get a New King James. And when I asked the lady for a New King James, she said, why are you buying a New King James? She said, the old King James is the authoritative word of God. God only speaks to her in the old King James. And that's why when some people pray,
They go, "O Lord, thou art the one from the beginning. From thee only, O Lord, from thee, O Lord, do we receive light. For thou hast brought me from a mighty long way." You see, there's nothing wrong if you want to pray like that. Don't get me wrong. But there's nothing, it's not spiritual, it's just your choice. It doesn't mean that God will hear you any better. Alright? That was the English they spoke back then. And if you're not somebody who would love things like Shakespeare and the way he wrote stuff back then, and you find it very difficult, even in your literature classes when you were in school, you found it painful to go through those things, then there are better translations that would suit your needs. And sometimes, because, and the Old King James is what you would call a formal translation, meaning they try to go word for word in translating the Bible from the original text. And it's very difficult to translate directly from one language to another. Sometimes the thought might be missing in the way that it's translated. Okay? Now the other translations like the NIV, NLT, that are what you call dynamic translations. And so they go for a thought for thought. They try to give you the original thought that the writer was trying to communicate to their audience. Okay? And they try to put it in English that easily flows so that you can understand without doing destruction to the text or to the content. And some of those translations are actually formal in some parts of Scripture. They're not all dynamic all the way. Now, they're very loose translations like the Message or like the Old Living Bible. The very loose paraphrasing. That's not what I'm talking about. They're good occasionally, but not as a main Bible. But I would say, as a Christian, get a good translation that you actually read. Don't get stuck up on, "I have to read the Old King James because that is the only Bible." It's a translation. And the Old King James has got its flaws. It's not perfect. In fact, no translation is perfect. But for your main Bible, it is advisable to get a dynamic translation if you're not used to "when thou comest, thou art." For example, you remember last week, I said, "and it came to pass." Everything in your life will come to pass. "And it came to pass" sounds very rich and nice within the way the preachers put it, but that's not necessarily what it means. It just means after some time. That's all it means in Old English. So people will say that's a revelation, but that's foolishness. That's not a revelation. All right? So it's important that you get a translation. I would recommend the NLT from the 2007 version of it. They did an update on it. So it's even, they made it a lot more tighter. It's a good translation. But in all that, when you're studying Scripture, it will be good to have a variety of translations. So still have the formal ones. If you're going to do word study, check the Greek and Hebrew and stuff like that, then you want a formal one to check that. There's nothing wrong with using formal translations. But I'm just saying, for normal reading, some Christians won't read as much as they would read if they had a good dynamic translation. Okay? So the translation you use would either help or impede your study or reading of the Bible. And we want you to read your Bibles. So get a good translation that you would read. That will not make you think, "Oh, I don't know. What did he say again? From whence he came?" No. If you're going to be struggling with that, get a good translation and read it. I'd rather you read a good dynamic translation than do no Bible reading at all. Or because it's difficult to understand. Even in the ancient times, there was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So you had the original Hebrew translation. Okay? But then you also had the Greek translation, the Septuagint. And sometimes there were variations in that translation in comparison to the Hebrew. Old Testament. Most of the apostles, Paul and the writers of the New Testament, quoted the Greek Old Testament translation. So they had this translation thing going on just like we do today. So there's no need for you to get yourself in bondage. The most important thing is, what does the original say? Which you can decipher by mixing it up and checking the two. I don't want to go all technical with everyone today, amen? Because some of you might not even bother with all that stuff. But all I'm trying to say to you is that just get a good translation to start with. Amen? Are you there with me? Praise the Lord. With a good translation, you finish the book of Ephesians in less than 20 minutes or 30 minutes of just quick reading. With a formal translation, you probably struggle. All right? And that's the reason why sometimes when people read scripture, they just read a couple of verses and they don't finish the whole book. Because it can be a daunting task if you're using a translation that is very difficult for you to grasp. Okay? Do we all get that? Because with a formal one, you're busy trying to decipher and think. And there's nothing wrong with that. You get to that when you're doing deep study. You get the two, the formal and that, to compare, to arrive at what the text actually means. But at least to get you reading, to have a gist of what the book is about, get a good translation. Don't punish yourself. There's no need. Amen? The second recommendation I'll make is for you to get a good study Bible. So you've got a normal translation where there are no study Bible notes or anything to distract you that you just read. But apart from that, get a good study Bible. Okay? A study Bible will come with notes. A study Bible will come with the reason why the book was written. Praise God. A study Bible will come with what? With good notes to go with it, to help you understand why or what the text means. Some of the things you get with a study Bible, stuff like historical background. Okay? Did you get that? Historical background, which will tell you why the book was written, when the book was written, what was going on when the book was written, or what the author was addressing. It's important. It will shed some light on the audience and what they were doing at the time. It would even go as far as tell you about the political climate when you're reading certain books. Like if you go through the book of Jeremiah, it tells you about how the true worship had been in decline and the people were living in rebellion. And it will tell you what was actually going on up until when Nebuchadnezzar actually came to take them captive and take the king and drag him all the way down to Babylon. Now when you read it in context, it makes it richer and it helps your understanding of the scripture. A good study Bible would help you at least get that information. Brothers and sisters who are experts in the field of theology would have already done that work for you. So why not use it? Amen? Are you with me? Praise the Lord. There are a couple of good study Bibles, and I'm not going to get paid for this, but I'll just mention them. All right? You've got the NLT study Bible. That's a very good one. Okay? The NLT study Bible is very, very good. You've got the Holman Christian Standard Bible. They've got a study Bible out there that is very good. You've also got the English Standard Bible, which is also very good. They've got their own study Bible. And the NLT has also got, Minister Les, what's that one you've got? Life Application Bible. Life Application Bible, which is a study Bible. And yours is a devotional one. But it's stuff that gives you age to help you understand the text. I like the NLT because the NLT study Bible itself, because it just kind of tells you what the scripture is saying. It has no denominational preference or any politics going on. Some of the other ones, you have the Reformed ones. I'm not going to get into all this, but some of them have their own doctrinal positions that they put in there. And if you can suss it out when you're reading it. But the NLT just tries to give you information with the text. It just tries to give you pure, plain interpretation as to why the text was written, why it's there. It will talk about characters, and that's a very good read. If you get the NLT Study Bible, it gives you character information about characters and verses to follow up on where they slot themselves in Scripture. So that would help you understand Scripture. Okay? So NLT translation. If you can't afford, because it can be pricey, if you can't afford to get the book, if you've got an iPhone or you've got an Android phone, there are digital versions of it that make it cheaper for you. If you've got an iPhone or if you've got any of these digital devices, Android devices, and even a BlackBerry, they do have, you can get the whole of the NLT Study Bible on your BlackBerry. And you can get the whole Study Bible on your iPhone and your Android devices. Okay? And that will help you. Save you money and it will help. Okay? So, we've talked about what? Number one, get a good translation that you actually read. You don't have to get "when thou comest go." Get a good Study Bible that would help you. Then another thing I would recommend is... Okay, before I go to that. Going back to my previous point about Study Bibles, why is a background so important? Like I said, the Bible is written within a set historical period with a culture that is far removed from ours. We don't say to people, give someone a holy kiss. That's not a part of our culture. But that was the custom of the Middle East at the time. Some of them still do it today, where they kiss each other. Okay? That was something that they did there. There was something that theologians call exegesis. Okay? What that means is you try to find out what the text means, the plain meaning of the text. Okay? Without putting your own spin on it. What exactly does the text mean? Because a text cannot mean anything that you want it to mean. Now, it's very difficult because we're thousands of years away from when it was written. But in your Bible study, you want to find out, first of all, what say the text? Before you say, okay, how does it apply today? What saith the text? I know I'm speaking. Okay, what saith the text? There you go. I was just saying that for effect, all right? But that's important in your Bible study. If who was Paul talking to in Ephesians? What was he saying? What does the text say to that audience then? Before you then say, okay, how does it apply to us in 2013? Are you with me? Yeah? So always do that as you're reading Scripture. Plainly, to the mind of the receivers. How would the receivers have received this thing that the guy is saying? And how does that impact upon me now? When David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, who shall I fear?" If you put it in context, David's life was a life where anybody could just stab you in the back at any time. Because they were warriors. He was a king. He talks about war. He talks about even though people rise up against him. When you start thinking about it within the context of which he wrote it, it sheds a lot of light on what he was going through and how you as a Christian can use that today within your own struggles of life as encouragement. They didn't have long-range missiles like we have today where you can just blow up people without having any emotional attachment to it. War in ancient times was personal. It was close combat. even though they had swords. Yeah, there were arrows and stuff. That was there. Arrows were their way of impersonal, you know, random shooting. You get loads of arrows just coming at you, and you're in the army, and all those arrows dropping. You don't know whose arrows hit you. You wouldn't know. But on close combat, you do know. So war was very personal. It wasn't impersonal. Like it is in a way today. Because of the weapons that we use compared to what they had available to them. So when a guy like that says that he will not fear, then he must be somebody who is confident in his relationship with God. In those days when you're under siege, you know you're under siege. So it's important to read scripture just to find out what it means first. And then the second thing is for you to then understand what it means to you today. That's what the experts call hermeneutics. I give you an example. If we turn the Bible to Acts chapter 4 and verse 35. Acts chapter 4 verse 35. Some of you are going to get there before me. Praise God. Are you getting something from this at all? Is this useful to you? Acts chapter 4 verse 35. If you pick it up from, let's pick it up from verse 32. I just wanted to check something out. It says, and I'm reading the NIV, it says all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerful, was so powerfully at work in them all. And there was no needy person among them. Isn't that great? There was no what? Needy person among the Christians. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, from the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So they bring the money and they bring it to them for them to what? Distribute. So that there will be no lack. That's amazing. I wish we could do that today. Where people have so much love in their heart for their fellow brothers and sisters that they would meet the need. I mean, we do it here. Amen? But I wish that would be common among us Christians, not just those of us here, but even in other ministries. And I do know ministries that are like that. One of the things I learned, to be honest, from when I was an assistant pastor, was the church I used to go to, they were very generous. They were not a mega church. But I can tell you, if somebody dies, the church will stand and be counted. If somebody is getting married, people will stand and be counted. Financially, they will put their money there. You will know you have people. And that's the way we should be. And that's why I encourage giving, even in our midst here. Because that's, we should stand by each other. And that's what they did. But now you've read that, we know plainly, just reading that, what the text means. Does that mean that when you guys go and you want to bring money, or you've made some money from some shares or something, and you want to now support a work in the church, you have to literally come to me and put it at my feet? Or the elders' feet? Is that what it means? Is that what it applies to in the here and now? No. But some people have misapplied it in the here and now. Where when the pastor is preaching and he's touching a nerve or he's blessing them with the word, then they all come forward while he's preaching to put money at his feet. And they will say, yes, they dropped it at the apostles' feet. And I've seen that. You can check YouTube, you find it. But I've seen people do it in churches or meetings I've been to. But the Bible doesn't say that in the text. The text don't say that. That when somebody's preaching, bring it to their feet. It was just a practice of selling stuff, getting the money from the sale of the asset, and bringing it to the apostles. and say, this is what we've got from the sale, so that he can distribute to help other people among the saints that is in need. It wasn't a way for you to get a breakthrough in the way that we've been taught. It wasn't a way for you to put it at the apostles' feet so that you can be blessed, so that you can run on top of the money and anoint the money. The scripture doesn't say that. But that's where they got the practice from. So they've read their own, they put their own spin on what that text means. Praise the Lord. So you can see why it's important to find out what the text, we just read the plain text. What does the plain, what say the text, as I would say? And then after that, how does it apply today? If we're going to do that today, it should just be a case of people bringing the money that they want to use to support whatever cause, maybe helping brothers and sisters who've lost their job or people who can't pay their mortgage, you know, and this is the money, and then we create a bank account for it and a separate funding just for that to support people. But you don't need to bring it to my feet in church and put it at my feet. Hello. Hi. Are you getting that? So, what we've said is get a good translation that you normally read, that you would read, not one that you would not read. We've said get a good study Bible. That will help you a lot. And if you're having problems getting a study Bible, I know I've recommended the NLT, but ask me about that. Get a good study Bible. Secondly, when you read your Bible, but when you read your Bible, make sure you try to find out what the text means and how it applies to us today. Okay? Now, another point I'm going to make is learn to read the book through to avoid proof texting. Learn to read the book through, or a book through. One of the things we do is proof text. A proof text means that you look at a whole statement that somebody makes and you just take any part of it and build a whole mountain on it. You can build a whole city just on the text, without considering the pretext, that's the text before it, without considering the text after it, or considering the whole background of why it was actually written. And then you come up with an interpretation. Okay? The common joke of proof texting is when a guy opens the Bible that says, oh, he just prays, you know, and opens the Bible, and Judas hung himself. Closes it and prays again, opens it again, and the text says, go and do likewise. All that person has done is a narrative about Judas and what Judas did. It's not an instruction to you, but the person just proof text. That's a simplistic way of putting it. But one of the arguments I always make, and I've made here, and I've made in other places I've had opportunity to speak, is how many people read an email or a letter from a loved one or from your boss, and you just go to the middle of the email and zoom in on that and just come to the assumption that that's everything the boss meant. You didn't read the context. You don't know why he said what he said. You didn't take the time to read the whole email from the beginning and read it to the end. So, I want you to make it a habit of reading a whole book through in your personal Bible reading. So if you're going to read Matthew, read the whole of Matthew. Try and find out before you start your reading project, why was Matthew written? Who was Matthew addressing? Certain important points in the book of Matthew, and then read it. You will enjoy it a lot better if you do it that way. Same thing with, at the moment we're doing 2 Corinthians. You remember when we did 1 Corinthians and we talked about Corinth, we talked about the town, we talked about how sexually immoral they were in Corinth, how crazy they were, how it was a place of business and commerce, how a lot of things were happening in Corinth at the time. And then you understand some of the advice that Paul gave married people. You understand why he gave the advice, given the town that they live in. Where he was talking about lawsuits because they love to sue each other. The litigation just went left, right, and center in Corinth because of the kind of city it was. Talk about temple prostitutes and stuff. All kinds of stuff going on in there. And the church was stationed in that city. And he had to advise them. Amen. So when you read that, it helps you as you're reading the whole of the book to understand. When we look at 2 Corinthians, here is an apostle who is defending his ministry before the people that he taught and grounded in Christ, who some of them kind of turned against him. And part of the influences were false teachers who had come in, super apostles, who called themselves, you know, they had this big credential, and they were competing with Paul. And so they were turning the people against Paul. And Paul had to put his case forward. That's what most of the book of 2 Corinthians is about. So when you read it, and you put it in context, it's enriching to read it that way. And that way it's very difficult for you to come up with all kinds of strange teaching from that if you read it within its context. Amen? So learn to read a book through to give you context. Don't take anything out of context when you're arriving at the meaning of a text. Praise the Lord. There will be times when you're teaching on a topic and you go from different books and stuff, and I do it. But you get your understanding of the context right so that you use it right. Paul says that we should rightly divide the word. I think we should read that. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy 2:15. The NIV says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." Who correctly handles the word of truth? You can correctly handle, and you can incorrectly handle the word of truth. The NLT says, "Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth." Let's go to a more formal translation, and I'll get the King James Version. It says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing, correctly explaining. The thing is, another point I'd like to make is you have to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And a lot of people don't know the difference. Some of the stuff in the Old Testament's got nothing to do with us, in a sense, in terms of us doing exactly what they did. But you could learn something from the narrative. And there are certain things that you could learn from, because at the time, Israel was under a theocracy, meaning that God basically ran the country. When you say God's own country, it was Israel, not America. America is a democracy, and so is the United Kingdom. Israel was a theocracy, and the laws there were the laws that he wanted there for that nation. He did not want them to be like the nations around them. He did not want them to worship other gods like the nations around them and do the abominable practices like the nations around them. So it was totally different, and he set those laws. When you come to the New Testament, even the Jews at the time had ceased being a theocracy because they were being run by Rome. So things are different. Rome had a say in who was king in Judah or Jerusalem. Rome had a say. If Rome don't like you, you're no longer king. But in the time of David, in the time of Solomon, there was no, I mean, that one was God that was involved in that. Until the people rebelled, and then he chucked them out of the land. So you need to understand the difference. In the Old Testament, the temple was the center of worship. In the New Testament, no building is a center of worship. Not even this one that you're sitting in. We could worship anywhere. We could decide to put up a tent in the park and worship there on a Sunday, as long as the weather will permit. And God will still be there, because God has come to dwell in His people. Totally different concept from the Old Testament. So you need to know those things. Is this something that has to do with the old covenant or something that has to do with the new covenant? You need to know that in your understanding scripture, and you need to bear that in mind when you're interpreting scripture, even in your personal Bible study. And sometimes within the ministry, some pastors don't know the difference. And there are some that know, but they choose not to actually put it forward to the people. So they put people in bondage. But when you study scripture, you need to know there's a difference. Are there things you can learn? The last series we did on God can take care of you, we looked at what? Joseph's life. There's a lot you can learn from Joseph as a Christian about dealing with hard times and everything. But your circumstances will not be the same. But there's a lot you can learn about a guy who trusted God no matter what and put his trust in the sovereign power of God to see him through. He shows a guy who would trust God even when things are not going well. But he still kept doing what he knew to do and just wherever he was, just trusting God and working. And that's something that you can translate and bring into even our attitude as Christians in handling negative circumstances when all of life seems to be against us. But you have to apply it correctly. I'm not going to sacrifice lambs and animals like the Old Testament did. A pastor is not a king like King David. David is a king of a nation. A pastor's role is totally different from that of a king. But in the way that sometimes we in ministry put it forward to the people is we're kings and you are our subjects. And that's not the Bible. So you've got to know the difference between the two. Praise the Lord. Are you with me? So that's another tip. Know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:15. Yeah. Next tip is attend a good church where the word of God is taught properly. That is absolutely important because the teaching you listen to is what will influence you. Nowadays you have this situation. There's nothing wrong with having a children's church and, you know, all these facilities for children. There's nothing wrong with it. A lot of parents don't care what's being taught from the pulpit. All they care about is a nice place for their kids to go. And I could be teaching you complete rubbish, and it doesn't matter. Whereas, the most important thing is what do they teach there? What doctrines do they hold on to? Because, you see, after kids leave Sunday school and, you know, watching videos and stuff, they get to an age where they start to reason. You're looking at like Shade, you're looking at Dominic, Melissa, they start to reason. They need the word. They need to hear messages. And as a pastor, I need to tailor the message in such a way that it will make sense to not just the adults, but also to the teenagers. Because that's when people start challenging their mind, challenging their thinking, and challenging their views. And you need to sow the word in them so that they can make a proper decision about their future and their life in terms of Christ. In relation to Christ. But a lot of people focus on just, oh, they have this nice facility. And yes, the facilities do attract people to come to church. And there's nothing wrong with good facilities. But the most important thing is, what do they teach? Hello. Because if people don't teach, I remember when we were growing up, we're like late 20s, early teens, early 20s. And you hang around some pastors. One of the things, one of Sharon's pastors at the time when we were going out, was it Pastor Shedrach? One of the things I liked about his teaching with the young people was he was being holistic, taking into account people's development, changes that happen in your body as a young person, and he was very, and that is important because some teachers don't even think that your body changes when you become a teenager. Some people don't think about that. And all the emotional developments that you go through. And talking about relationships and stuff that is relevant. Some people will hide under spirituality and not address those things. Even when it comes to husband and wife relationship, you have to be real. Not sinful, but real. And teach about these things. Paul was a realist. If you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you would see that when, on his advice on marriage and marriage couples, when they asked him a question. And he dealt with things full on, taking into account where they were living at the time in Corinth. But some people don't teach things or address issues in their teaching. But then the other thing also is the issue of doctrine and what you teach and what you stand for. That is important. That is important. And that's the reason why it's so important that you check what does the church teach. Get a couple of tips. Get a couple of things from the pastor online. Listen to his teaching. So at least you know where the man stands. And you know what to expect to get. Where it's not just anointing oil, anointing oil, anointing oil, anointing oil. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. If that's all you listen to, that's not right. Where you can take 5 or 10 offerings in a day, that's not right. Is that what it's all about? Teaching, talking about teaching, Christianity that, and I use that illustration about when we were growing up, that can relate to every facet of life. For some people, dealing with the death of a loved one is so difficult because their Christian worldview, they feel that they will resurrect everybody who is sick. So the moment somebody then passes on, then they get into this depression, which can happen, don't get me wrong. People get depressed anyway when somebody passes because they miss them. But some people can't even relate to that. They can't be real, they can't grieve, they're not emotionally free to do that and grow and come out of it with God. Because of the way that things are taught. So you need to check that. You need to check that. What is being taught at the place? Some people don't respect scripture. They say they do, but they don't. They have no regard for scripture in the church. You need to check that. Because that will come out in what they teach and what they present to the people. Last tip is to always check out what is taught. Go back and see if what you have been taught is true. That's my last point. Go back and check to see if what you have been taught is true. Don't get taken in by strong and celebrity personalities in the pulpit. Don't be bothered with that. Go back and check. He can call himself bishop, pope, whatever. Doctor, PhD, TH, go back and go check. It's your duty to do so. I know we live in an era where people don't like to ask questions when it comes to church, or you'll be seen as a rebel. But you should ask questions. And that will help you develop, and it will also help the leader or the pastor to also grow and make sure he knows what he's talking about before he comes to stand up and start talking. He will take the care to check the word and to double check. But then it also stops you from getting yourself into error. Amen? That's my last point. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 12. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 12. And can you see why attending church is also important? Some people think that, oh, it doesn't really matter. And that's the reason why sometimes when things when people come up with some kind of error or some kind of strange teaching and people get caught up in it, two things are asked. Do they check themselves? Do they study the word for themselves? And what do they teach them where they attend? What do they teach them about the Bible? What have they been taught? Amen? Hello, you with me? Okay. Verse 10 says, as soon as it was night, the believers... What did I say? Yeah. Okay, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. When is the last time you examined someone's teaching, my teaching? When is the last time you went back to check to see if what I told you was true? And then when you go on Christian TV and listen to a lot of all the flashy stuff, when is the last time you went to check to see if what this bishop said is true? Or you just got caught up with it because it was exciting? And that's the danger of our day. People don't check. People don't analyze. It's like we've got you like the ruling powers have got to. Yeah, I would say. Like the ruling powers have got people in society doing. Spellbound by TV where we don't think. They've got us all trapped up in our technology and all our stuff where we don't think. They've kept us all dizzy. We're all dazed. They're thinking for us. They're telling us what to think, how to respond. And we don't even realize it. And the same thing is happening in the church. Propaganda. That's what it is. And people are doing that even on some of our Christian TV. Like I said last week, somebody was asking why a certain preacher was on TV. Don Stewart. Why is he still on TV? On Facebook. And I said there, the only in a simplistic way, I said that in last week's message, and I'm saying it again, is simply because of the guy's ability to pay. So I put some dollar signs and some euro signs and some pound signs on the response. That's why he's still on. There's some channels that vet you and they take you off. Tell you that you're not having this rubbish on our channel. But there's some channels that just because they need to exist, it's a business. So they don't care what he's putting out there. And then some unsuspecting Christian will just sit there and lap up all that rubbish and they take advantage of them. And then when things don't work, they get offended with God. Why God doesn't love them, or why God didn't do it, and why the breakthrough didn't come. But what we're expected to do is go back and examine, go back and check to see whether these things are true. You need to do that. You have to do that. You have to do that. There have been all kinds of stuff that people have got themselves into because they don't check. I remember years ago when there was this move where this guy came to this guy, I don't know whether to name him or give him nameless, but was a Zoe ministry came to town with the funfair and everybody was all excited about the teaching. Everybody got caught up in it. Because people don't go back and go and check. Zoe. Yeah. That's way back in the 90s. And the whole message, you could actually think about what the guy was going to say, and you know the whole message. I could preach his message for you in 5 minutes. And a lot of people got caught up in that. A lot of people gave a lot of money towards that. But people were not checking the scripture. Was I almost caught up in it? Yes. But I thought, let me pause. What this guy is teaching is not biblical. What he's sharing has got no biblical basis. So why am I aligning myself to it? And let me tell you, he was the talk of town at the time. He had massive crowds and he was massively wrong. He was reading people's palms and saying all kinds of stuff, and a lot of people went for it. But he was massively wrong. But none of us checked it. Because what he was saying or what he was promising sounded attractive. And after all, if people that you look up to are also going there for counsel, then who am I? What do I know? You always have to check yourself. Your number one obligation is to God, not to me. Yes, there's an obligation that you have to your local church and accountability to the leadership. But your number one accountability and loyalty is to God. I like something a friend of mine says. He says that I'm only loyal to the truth. I'm not loyal to any fathers or loyal to any personalities. I'm going to the book. And if somebody that is mentoring me is wrong, I definitely end following. It's so important that you go back and check.
I read one other scripture just to show you. And that's in the book of Revelation. And I'm only saying this because we've become politically correct like the world, where there are certain things we cannot say and people are going to label you. Are you with me? And the church has become like that, where there are certain things you dare not say. And some of the reasons why is because there's a lot at stake for people if they open their mouth. Opportunities, places to preach, money to be made. So people won't say nothing. But not knowing that their silence is just as bad as the person perpetrating the crime. And that's in Revelation chapter 2. I'll pick it up from verse 1. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and works among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. He wrote that to the church. If the people are to test to see if somebody is false or not, they have to think. They have to have something to judge it by. They have to have something to evaluate it by. So where's this thing about not following up on what you're taught? Where did we get that from? You need to check it. Take notes. Write things down. Jot them down. Go back and check it. And see if what the person is saying is true. Amen. It's not about being divisive. It's not about you being a troublemaker. It's just about you learning and going. Knowing that you're going to have to take this on as part of your belief system. And if you're going to believe this word, then it's going to be true. Because I don't want to believe a lie. God help us never to be desperate. When human beings are desperate, we'll descend to all kinds of levels just to get a solution. But if you know your God for yourself, you might be distressed, but you will not fear because the greater one abides within and is with you. You might be going through stuff that you want to tear your hair out. You know where to go to get encouragement. You know to go back to his word and to go to God and fellow believers who believe his word. You don't need to chase any prophet around town for help. You don't need to. You don't need to buy anybody's soap, buy anybody's water, or get holy rice. You don't need any of that. Just like I said last week, some notable guy in the state says, if somebody wants a mate, they should sow a seed. If you sow a seed of money, God will bring the partner that you're looking for. That's because we don't check things out. And some of this stuff sounds good because we want an easy route out. I mean, we'd rather use the remote control and get out of the settee to go and switch off the TV. Isn't it? Who's got a remote? And the person will just decide, you know what, I've got the remote next to me, but you know what, I'm going to walk all the way to the TV and turn it off or change the channel. Nobody would do that. Because you've got a remote. So these guys are promising us remotes to make our life easier, and it's not biblical. And so we chase it because that's what we want to hear. Whether or not I take responsibility for your marriage today, because of people's ignorance, people will say, no, it's that witch in your family, your mother-in-law, or they're the ones causing the problem. Am I saying that people are not witches sometimes, or that people don't get themselves into all these convents and do stuff? People dabble with darkness. I'm not disagreeing. But the point is, what are you doing with your spouse? How are you treating each other? Do you love your spouse? Do you show her love? Or is it it's easier to blame somebody in Africa or somebody in Jamaica causing the problem? It's very easy, because that takes the responsibility of you. Your child is the way they are because somebody went to tie them up somewhere. That's what people believe. Some people, and some of them are Christians, and they will go to meetings and they will give big offerings to get free, while their local church that they attend, the pastor needs support and they won't put a penny down. But big prophet comes to town, and that's what they chase, because they're not in the word. They don't study their Bibles. They don't read it. They want an instant way of getting out of trouble, to unite their family, to save their marriages. And they think this guy has a special power that is going to do it. Yet the person who will dedicate their children, the person who will bury them, if something
you know, if a loved one passes away, the person that will stand with them, they won't support. Because they're looking for magic. And the only person that is laughing is the person, the false prophet, who is laughing all the way to the bank. At their expense. Simply because they don't read, they don't study, they don't check, and they don't want to develop their own relationship with God. So I've shared with you today tips on how to study. It's time for you to get moving. Start reading today. Get a good translation today. Get a study Bible. Make plans to get one this week. Start your study. That's if you haven't got one. Take a book at a time, read through. And it doesn't matter, I'm not just talking to older people, including you teenagers. Take a book, read it through. Ask questions if you don't understand it. Discuss it with your parents. Or you can ask me. You can send me an email, send me a text, and I'll give you a response. But ask questions. Learn. Start today. It's important. For me, I personally believe it's the job of us parents to teach our children the word. It's not the job of your local church. It's great to have a children's department or something for the teenagers, but it starts at home. Because what if the church is wrong and you don't spot it? What do you teach them at home? Well, hopefully the church is right. But what I'm saying, I'm only saying this because you need to take responsibility for training your kids and answering their Bible questions. But for you to do that, you need to be a student yourself. What I can't get, and I know I've gone over time, what I just do not get is parents who would send their children to church, but they don't have any personal affiliation with it. Maybe because they want them to go into a school. Or when they see that the child is not behaving properly, then they send the child to church, but they don't have no commitment to church themselves. How do you expect your child to commit to something you're not committed to? Does that make any sense? How do you expect your child to respect a God you don't respect? How do you expect your child to have their own Bible study and Bible reading and prayer time when you don't even care about those things? If they don't see you do it, why should they follow? Anyway, let me stop. Father, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord, for today. We give you praise for your word. Father, as people embark on this journey of Bible study and getting to know you through your word, give them understanding. Give them insight. Among all the things I've said, we have the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. Holy Spirit, guide your people as they study, as they read. Illuminate their minds. Help us to be able to distinguish between light and error, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, Minister Les.